include myself between the two. And so, all right, Daniel chapter 1. Our main verse today is from the famed Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but I'd like to read the seven verses that precede this. Daniel, we'll just read chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 8. Okay, so I'll give you a little bit of time there. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. All right, I'm going to start here. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. We went over that the first lesson. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And not last week, but the last lesson, we went over the meaning of those names and the importance of their God-given Jewish names. Verse 8 is where we find our text for today. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Famed verse, I'm sure almost everybody in this auditorium has heard a sermon on this verse. But I believe we have a message, an oracle from God today, and I am compelled to preach it and to teach it. So let's go ahead and go to him at this time, and we'll get into the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you love us, even though we're sinners. Thank you that you empower believers to stand against the tide of evil in our day. I ask that you would lead this lesson, would I not say anything that you would not say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you got an outline, I want to welcome some new faces. I would love to meet you later. The outline here is for you. It's to help you. If it's not a help, you can set it aside. As I say, the outline is made for you, not you for the outline. And so if it's a help, we like to follow along, a place for you to jot different notes down, maybe some references. I try not to have you go to every single reference that I will refer to, but if you want to jot different references down and go and study on your own, you are more than welcome to do so. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, you'll see here on our theme verse, and sometimes I'll have a different verse found in Scripture. Today, I just took the theme verse, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Roman numeral 1, the possession of the convictions. The possession of the convictions. As in our day, being chosen for leadership actually created a problem for Daniel. As a young person, I guess I could look at great positions and say, I would like to be there. Maybe a young person here wants to be a great leader in politics, or they want to be a CEO of a company, or maybe a great teacher. One of the things that we're often blind to on this side of that experience, maybe there is a CEO in here, but I don't know of one. We're often blind to the fact that with leadership and with elevated status comes greater temptations and trials. Daniel did right, and he stood as a humble young man. But now, when elevated to his position, this position, or potentially to this position, he had to face the emperor of the known world. He had harder trials, bigger struggles. Remember what the author, empowered by the Holy Spirit, Luke said, "Faithful is he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much." Luke, the author. Wow, we as New Testament believers live in an era when the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled on the cross. Daniel did not. I would encourage you to read Colossians 2. I know there's a lot of talk among especially the conservative movement. I'm interested in the benefits of a Sabbath day, right? Charlie Kirk, who tragically passed away last year, was a strong proponent of a Sabbath, okay? But I'm all for taking a break from social media. I'm all for spending time with family. But we must remember, if you read Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says that the handwriting, the ordinances of the law, and holy days and so on, were what? Nailed to the cross. We as New Testament believers do not live in an era where the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament apply to us. Now you say, why do you say ceremonial laws? What's the distinction? Okay? Well, there's three major distinctions between laws in the Old Testament. The primary and I would say hierarchical was, first off, moral law. And these never change. Okay? When God declares something about himself or something to be true, that never changes. Moral law. It is wrong to murder. That did not change when Christ died on the cross, did it? It is wrong to lie. This week I got called into a jury pool. And when I got there in the morning, they told me to be there at 8:15. And we'll tell you what to do when you get there. So I get there and I'm sitting in the hallway, if you've been here to Bannett County. There's a bunch of old pews that line the hallways and everybody's waiting. So they say, you must be here by 8:15, but they didn't open the door till about 9 o'clock. I'm sure you guys know what that's like. I think they're just buffering for people being late. Well, anyway, I'm sitting there and looking around and people are, angry. They don't want to be here. They're missing work. They think this is dumb and they are verbalizing it, okay? I was fascinated. I think it's great. I mean, the post office was paying me to be there. It's one great, you guys pay for it, I'm sorry, but they were like, if you have jury duty, we'll give you an 8-hour day. You're going to get paid 8 hours to go be a, I was like, I'm getting paid to be here, I'm happy, And not only that, they had these little cake things that they were giving us. It was wonderful. Everybody else was grumpy, but I thought it was fascinating. Well, anyway, we go in, and there's about 75 of us, and out in the pool that they have to choose 13, 12 main jurors and a 13th as a sub. And we all come in, and normally where the audience would sit in the courtroom, we had 75 little cards, and we were to sit there. If we wanted to answer a question, we were called by our numbers. And then the judge would go up where he sat, and the clerk, and the bailiff, and then we had over here, actually, we had the prosecutors, two of those, and defense attorneys. We had the gentleman that was on the defense, he was being defended, and we had the young lady on the other side. Well, anyway, first off, we had about an hour worth of questions from the judge. He would ask us different questions. Do you know so-and-so? Blah, blah, blah. I used to have an out because we used to have a prosecutor that worked for the county that came to our church. So I would just tell him, I'm friends with so-and-so. He comes to our church, and you probably don't want me on there. And so I'd get out of it, but this time I couldn't. But, they start asking questions, and I'm sitting there, and people are leaving. They get kicked out. Normally, I'd want to get out, but I'm getting paid for this, so I want to stay. I want to see what it's like. Well, anyway, everything went well, and then the prosecution started asking questions. And one of the first questions they asked was this. How many of you guys have called in sick when you weren't actually sick? And I was tired, and I had a headache before that, and all of a sudden I sat up. I'm like, this is going to get interesting. I would say maybe 40% of the crowd put their cards up. I thought, oh my goodness. And they said, well, one of you guys that raised your card up, could you tell me, what do you think about that? Do you think that's lying to your employer? And there was a young lady that got up and she goes, no, I deserve that day off. I don't care if I'm sick or not. I deserve it. I'm going to take it off. I need it. And the prosecutor said, you know, that's not lying. She goes, no. Then he asked the question, does anybody disagree with this? My card went up. And I stood up and I said, if you lie, that makes you a liar. And it was about as quiet in that room as it is now. And I didn't make the jury pool. Did you know that? God's laws never change. They never, ever change. Ceremonial laws, it's like the sacrificial system, the feast days, and the Sabbath. Though I do take an electronic Sabbath on Sundays. I think it's just healthy for you. Okay? But those were nailed to the cross. What we have to remember, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, God's design for Daniel, the Jehovah God of the universe, told him to follow ceremonial laws. We need to place ourselves into the world that Daniel was living in. Jesus Christ had not come yet. He was still worshiping in a day when they were looking forward to his Messiah. And they used the ceremonial laws to do so. Sometimes we as New Testament believers can get confused about this. We have to remember, Daniel was a believer like us. He believed in a Messiah to come as we believe in a Messiah that has been and still is reigning. And that's where we find ourselves, the possession of the convictions. I'll try to move on here, not get too tedious. But I do want to give you some details that are helpful. Letter A, the reason for the possession. Full disclosure, this is going to be my longest point. Others should go much more quickly. Strauss said, Daniel's decision resulted from the knowledge he possessed of the Holy Scriptures, those inspired writings penned by Moses, David, and the prophets. What's remarkable about the time of Daniel is we can basically pinpoint the books of the Bible that were written when he was alive and which ones were not. We can access those truths and we can see what Daniel was being taught at the time. Some of these things, some passages that he would have known or existed and studied by the time this verse, chapter 8, would have come around, Proverbs 23, 1 through 3. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. This passage would have been written hundreds of years before Daniel. Hundreds of years. Again, I said ceremonial laws regarding types of meat and the consumption of blood. Again, I'm not going to go into too detail. I just want to point out he was under the law at this time. Leviticus chapter 11 and chapter 17 go over the ceremonial laws. You say, what is the big deal about him eating meat? I love meat. And can I say, this isn't a passage, later on we'll go over what he ended up eating. It is not a passage saying that all of us should be vegans, which I'm so happy about, okay? The Jewish people were forbidden from eating meat sacrificed to idols, okay? Living in a culturally Christian country, the idea that any meat of any kind would be sacrificed to an idol is ludicrous to us right now. As much as America has culturally fallen from its firm foundation, placed by wonderful Christians 250 years ago, we are still living with the benefits of Christianity. Pagan society was different. It was commonplace. Much of the meat available in markets had been sacrificed to idols. This was commonplace, actually, in the day of Paul. Even Paul counseled against knowingly eating meat that had been offered to idols. Yes, why? Again, Strauss said the portion of meat on the king's table would first be dedicated to some heathen god and sacrifice. So to share in such a feast would mean a sharing in honoring the god in whose name the animal was sacrificed. They would be participating in the worship of a heathen god. Interesting. Furthermore, and this might make people mad, but I'm just going to read the scripture and you can be mad at the Bible, okay? The king's drink would most likely have been fermented wine. By the time of this occurrence, there were already passages written regarding drunkenness, namely these, and I'm going to just read them for you. Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." These all existed in the day of Daniel. Proverbs 23, 29 through 33, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange woman, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." There was an individual that my father was discipling years and years ago, probably a decade or two ago now, maybe two decades. And my dad was talking about this issue, and this individual said, "Mr. Don," that's what he was called there in the hood. He'd go, "Mr. Don, sin's a package deal. You never do one at a time." He goes, "There was never a time when," he was an alcoholic, he said, "there was never a time when I was drunk that I didn't do other things that I'm ashamed of. Sin's a package deal." Isaiah 5:11 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." You say, "Well, I didn't come here to get lectured on what I consume." I'm telling you this. This is what the Bible said when Daniel was here on this earth. What's interesting about Isaiah chapter 5, we believe that Daniel, very well, by the description, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that Daniel could have been a descendant of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. He was supposed to be a royal, part of the royal family. It's likely that he was a descendant of Hezekiah. Now, it is also believed that Hezekiah married Isaiah's daughter, I believe. Would that be correct? It's believed that's true, based on history, historical record. If both of those things are true, the passage in Isaiah would be Holy Spirit inspired by God, yes, but also a message from his grandfather or great-grandfather. Bore a lot of weight. Daniel was a student of God's word. We see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, him referring to his studies in the word. I've often mentioned that in order to be a good, godly Christian, God made it simple. Oh, there are fascinating things in the Bible that take extra study. Can I say this? God intended true Bible Christianity to be simple enough that a child can be a good Christian. They're still a child. They're still known by their doings. Their understanding, their prefrontal cortex is not fully developed, right? As is much of the rest of their minds and bodies, but it's simple. How do we know this? Psalm 119:11, famous verse, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." The Bible refers to itself as light. When you're walking in darkness, and I don't think anybody in this room would claim that the world is not dark out there. Right? Anybody care to differ? Yeah? No? Didn't think so. It's wicked out there. You know? You need some light to guide you, because life can be so confusing. So confusing. Open the Word and take one step at a time. That's all. I could have gotten up today. I'm here to teach an adult Sunday school class. It's meant to be a little bit more meaty, right? But I could have just gotten up today and said, in order to be a good Christian, you got to be born again, right? To accept a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But in order to be a good child of God, open your Bible and take one step at a time. That's it. It's that simple. B, the rareness of the possession. The rareness of the possession. I was just thinking the other day, I want you guys to pray with me about something. We have this theme here, Rescue the Perishing, for the year. And I don't mean to get super spooky on you, but the devil knows that we have that theme. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And have you noticed not a whole lot of people have been born again in the last few months? And it's been burdening me. And I want everybody here to pray fervently about that. But one of the things that dawned on me was this. I don't think so. But what if this church is relying on my prayer life? That's the interesting thing about our prayer closet. It's inherently private. We're never going to know. We should never know. Right? But I want to pose a question to you. What if you, not out of pride, but what if you, think about your prayer life, what if you are the best prayer warrior this church has? Would it be enough? It's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? You're not the only one. We have some really amazing people that come to church, but I want to ask this question. What if you were what this church, your prayer life, was what this church was relying on? We cannot forget that this church is not brick and mortar. This church, as talked about in Ephesians, is a living organism, only existent in this dark corner of America because the power of the Holy Spirit and the defense of the Almighty. That is the only reason why this church exists. Don't you think we should ask for it? Yeah. Rareness. The passage indicates that Daniel was the first to stand. Let's read it. But Daniel, it was talking about Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah. It said, but Daniel purposed in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine and so on. If one determines to stand for truth, he must be prepared to do it alone. I don't believe he will have to do it alone. I believe it's commonly referred to as the Elijah syndrome, where Elijah thought he was the only one standing and God revealed to him that there were seven or 8,000 prophets that people that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Okay? I don't believe we should have the Elijah syndrome, but we must be prepared to stand alone. We must be prepared to stand alone. The rareness of the possession. He won't. You will never do it alone. I will never. Hebrews says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never leave thee. You will always have God when you stand for his truth. But can I say this? Normally other people will follow. And we find that the three other individuals, young men, came. Now I'm going to keep moving. That was my longest point. And we're going to go through the rest here. Roman numeral 2, the place of the convictions. the place of the convictions. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because this is normally where the preacher spend the most time, right? He purposed in his heart. And so they talk about, the abode in the place, the heart. He purposed in his heart. It's an internal grounding. I'm not going to do this, okay? I will not budge. I'm not going to change. Okay, the abode, it was in his heart. Again, there's a lot that can preach there. That passage preaches itself, doesn't it? Okay, a lot of sermons have been preached on this. My message, my idea here today is to fill in around that, okay? But it's a great passage. B, here, the age and the place. And I want to briefly, this is one of the reasons why I was thrilled to have the teenagers here. Theologians believe that Daniel was about 15 to 17 years old. One of the reasons is he had to be young enough to live through the following five emperors: Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, Belshazzar, Darius, and the first year of Cyrus. That's approximately 70 years there that Daniel would have had to live through. He likely was about this age. Spurgeon said, "Very much of our future life will depend upon our earliest days." At the time of the revolution, you know, we have the 1776 on our minds this year. I think that's great. But oftentimes we can be, the history can be a little blurry as to who exactly were the men who founded our country. Now, the signers of the Declaration weren't always this young. Some of them were. But some of the names that you would be familiar with. In 1776, the following men were these ages: James Monroe, 18 years old. Alexander Hamilton, 21 years old. James Madison, 25. John Jay, the first chief of the Supreme Court, was 30. And the author of the Declaration of Independence, at the time that it was penned, was 33 years old. There were other older individuals involved. I'm not saying that we could have done it without them. All I'm saying is some of the most influential men in the founding of our country were young. There's a saying that I repeat to myself: no one ever rises to low expectations. I believe low expectations is discriminatory. Now, this is a hobby horse. This is not Bible, so just throw it out if you don't like it, okay? But I watch people raise their kids, and I am not a parent yet, okay? So I'm not trying to be judgy about this, all right? But I watch people with low expectations, and I want to look at them and say, your children were made in the image of God. They are intelligent. They are smart. They are capable. And they have capabilities beyond your understanding. But you have set the bar so low that instead of leaping over the bar, they trip over it because they didn't even see it. Nobody rises to low expectations. God called Daniel to his purpose as a teenager. As a teenager. Roman numeral 3, we'll be fast, the particulars of the convictions. He did not want to defile himself, the essence in the particulars. Essence. Daniel's quickly, and again, we went over the ceremonial law here. I'll try to be quick, but Daniel's conviction had to do with food, but the essence of principle of the convictions was holiness in every area of life. I want to remind everybody, let's do B, the eating in the particulars. And I'm just going to skip over here a little bit, okay? Stuff that we kind of covered already. You say, why was it important eating? Does it really matter? Can I mention to you the sin that brought, the first sin on this earth involved eating something God told them not to? Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God said. It wasn't about the food. It was never about the food. It was whether you would obey God or not. See the earnestness in the particulars. And we'll close here. Siri thinks I'm talking to her right now. He faced the mighty Babylonian Empire, the great power. I think it's funny. I don't care if you like him or not. But when I understand that when you're around the president, the current president, he's very hard to refuse. And a comical part of this is that he's apparently a fan of a specific type of Florsheim shoes. You guys familiar with that brand? Have you heard of this before? And he'll look at somebody and say, I don't like, your shoes are junk, you need better shoes. And he'll go buy them shoes. And they may not be the right size, but they all wear them. Shoes that don't fit in the White House because the president bought them for him. I don't think we fully understand the power that we have to face when you're in the direct orbit of those individuals. It took great courage, but I want to just touch on one issue. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I want to say this. This is not an endorsement. I'll go over this a little bit here. This is not an endorsement of weakness, okay, or compromise, or just being soft-spoken. But I want to read this passage. An unnamed preacher said this. It is a tragedy that the men who are the most fundamental are, for the most part, most caustic, rasping, and brackish in their spirit. Is not that a shame? That firmness turns into obstinacy, and commitment turns into bigotry, and great devotion turns into cantankerousness? That is a tragedy. Of all the people in the world who ought to be gracious, loving, kind, and generous, they ought to be the people who love God the most. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now you can, this is my personal opinion. We see God, our Shekinah glory, creator of the universe, described as what? A consuming fire. I believe, again, my personal opinion, that truth is often given no second thought because people find it to be cloaked in carnal maliciousness. We want to speak truth to people, but we do it in a spirit that's hateful. Not everybody, but it can be done that way. That is not to say we should be weak. There was no description of weakness in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. This took more courage and fortitude than I would dare say I have ever had in my life. He did not go groveling to Ashpenaz, but he went with kindness. He requested. It took courage. Courage. And lastly, I want to go over this. Some people wonder, why the big deal? Why not give in? Maybe it's a secondary doctrine, is what people say. I don't believe in those, okay? Maybe it's just not important. And I want to reintroduce a word that our church is very familiar with, but a lot of the Christianity has left in the attic. It's called holiness. And there's people that have stuck their nose up and said, I am holy, I'm holier than you. And because of that, we've thrown it off to the side. But can I say, the cherubs in heaven cry, holy, holy, holy. Holiness is to be set apart. It's just pure. And in a day that is full of filth and darkness, don't you think we should be set apart? Jesus died for us. Why not die for him? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll have a break and then we'll have morning service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give the courage and the fortitude, the strength to stand up against evil. Lord, we want to please you. And most of all, as I mentioned earlier, we long to see souls come to you to a saving knowledge of your cross. I ask that you would empower the service to come, the music and the preaching, and the fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have about 8-9 minutes before the service starts.